Good morning, everyone.
Good
morning. Very pleased to see you this morning, to be with you this morning. I just want to compliment you all on your choice to come and gather with the saints this morning, those of like precious faith, and to worship your God who you're going to have to stand before one day. And he loves you very much, and he's very pleased with you when you do his things and you assemble with his saints, and that'll go far in him being pleased with you on the day of judgment. Now, I want to take just a moment, brief moment, to express my appreciation. I want to compliment the men who have served this morning. Things have been handled very appropriately and properly and skillfully. The announcements were top-notch, and the men serving on the Lord's Supper, they did an astounding job, and Rondell does such a good job for us in his song leading and in his selections, and it really causes for an uplifting service, helps us to stay focused on what it is we're trying to do here. And I appreciate you very much for your efforts. All of you have done a good service for the Lord today and for your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're visiting with us, thankful that you're here. And we want you to pick up a Bible. You have to bear with me this morning. It might be a blessing that my voice is not as strong as it normally is. Maybe you'll actually be able to bear it. We're going to be reading Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32, talking about the Christian's walk, how a person is supposed to live in Christ, one who is a child of God, who is a disciple of Christ, how that person is supposed to live, the things he's supposed to do, the things that he is supposed to avoid. And then we're going to apply some of the things that we read this morning to gambling, a problem that is rife in our society, and one might even call it an epidemic. How gambling, how pervasive it is, that problem in our world as well. So pick up your Bibles, turn to the New Testament letter of Paul to the Ephesians, and he writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, starting in verse 17. Of Ephesians chapter 4. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they have become callous, and given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ this way. For you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The question is always often asked, is gambling sinful? Or is all forms, or are all forms of gambling sinful? Now, while the Bible doesn't specifically say that it is, while the Bible doesn't specifically condemn the practice of gambling, we violate several biblical principles when we gamble. And when I'm talking about gambling this morning, I'll make some clarifications. I'm not talking about risk-taking. I'm not talking about just generally taking a risk. Life is full of risk-taking. And some of the things that we take risks on are necessary for us to function in life. We take a risk when we walk out of our house and we get into a car and ride down the street. There's a risk we could be hit by another vehicle, and that we could be injured severely. We could even die. There are risks involved in business ventures. We could get involved in a business venture where we're trying to provide a service or a product to the world, and we might venture some capital to get that business started up, and it could fail. And you know, that is a reasonable risk. I'm not talking about just risk-taking. Talk about gambling this morning. I'm talking about deliberately wagering money on an uncertain outcome, an arbitrary event. Talk about betting money on a game of chance. Now, many will argue that gambling, that word, is not found in the Bible. And that is absolutely true. The word gambling is not found in the Bible. But neither is abortion. And neither is suicide. And neither is racketeering or embezzlement, and on and on and on. These words are not specifically found in the Bible. Just because the Bible doesn't specifically condemn these words does not mean that those things do not clearly violate God's law. And we know that they do. And the very same thing is true with gambling. The Bible doesn't say, "Thou shalt not gamble." But you know what? Gambling wasn't a big problem in the society to which this book, these letters, these books, compilations, the societies they were immediately written to, they didn't have a huge problem like gambling, as gambling like we do today. There weren't casinos conveniently and strategically located in regions to where it's so easy for you to pop in one afternoon and waste a whole week's wages, a whole week's paycheck in a half hour or an hour. And they didn't have fancy, inexpensive playing cards that you could sit down with some friends or enemies and play poker with. Can you imagine how difficult it would be to try to play poker with your friends with a stack of stone playing cards? It just would be hard to do. So that's not the kind of problems that they were faced with back then. But the Bible doesn't say, "Thou shalt not gamble." Let me ask you, does it have to? Does the Bible have to say, "You shall not gamble," for gambling to be wrong? Does the Bible have to tell you every specific thing you can't do before it condones that activity? If that were the case, the biggest library in the world wouldn't be able to hold the volumes that would need to be written if that were the case. And we know that's not the case. The Bible doesn't say, "Thou shalt not gamble." But you know, the Bible doesn't say, "Thou shalt not do crack cocaine," or "Thou shalt not give alcohol to a minor," or "Thou shalt not join the mafia," or "Thou shalt not jab an ice pick in your neighbor's eye." I mean, we can go on and on with this and be ridiculous about it, but we understand that these things violate God's law. They violate principles, deep bedrock principles within God's law, and these things are inherently sinful. And the same is true for gambling. And I want to show you this morning that gambling, when we do that, by the definition that we defined it with, an arbitrary event, betting money on a game of chance, it violates seven principles of God's Word that we read in just those mere 16 verses that we started with this morning. In Ephesians chapter 17, verse 32. In just those short words, that short passage, seven principles of God's law are violated when we gamble. And I want to persuade you. I don't want to just inform you. I want to persuade you that gambling is something that every Christian needs to avoid like bad breath. I mean, we need to avoid gambling like leprosy, like the plague. Stay away from it. And I'm not just talking about some forms of gambling. I'm not just talking about most forms of gambling. I want to persuade you, to the best of my ability, that it's the safest and most godly approach to take, to avoid gambling in all of its forms. So let's look at these seven things, and we won't spend too much time on any of them because we know that you can really get bogged down when you're covering seven particular topics, but we'll go through them rather quickly. The first thing in this passage that we read that gambling violates, in verse 17 it says, "We shall walk no longer just as the Gentiles." Well, as far as I can tell, all of us are Gentiles here today. What does this have to do with us? How does this apply to us? What is a Gentile? A Gentile is someone who is not a Jew. But when inspired writer of God's Word says we're not to behave like Gentiles, he says that in a derogatory way. What he's saying is we are not to behave just like the rest of the world. Now you got to understand, the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, that was written to mostly Gentiles. It was a mostly Gentile population there. But he was telling them, you came out of that mess, don't behave like that mess you came out of. God's special people under the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, they were the Jews. They were Israel. And when Israel split, and the 10 tribes of Israel to the north went their way, and Judah and Benjamin went their way, they stayed with God. They were the ones who stayed true to God, generally speaking. So those of the tribe of Judah, in that area of Judah, came to be known as Jews. And those living outside the covenants of promise were considered the Gentiles. So he's saying, don't act like people who are living outside God's covenant and outside of God's promises. Even we, when we were baptized into Christ, when we willingly committed ourselves to a covenant with God in Christ Jesus, we're considered spiritual Jews. That's what it says in Romans, the second chapter in verse 29. Romans 2 and verse 29 says, "He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart." And we got to behave like that. We got to behave like we're God's special chosen people. Now the Gentiles, the rest of the world, those who are lost, they generally have this attitude. If you really want to do something, it's something you really want to do, and you're not going to kill anybody, you're not going to violate any major law, just go ahead and do it. But God's people can't think that way. We can't act that way. We can't think. We can't have that attitude. We must give good, earnest, and honest attention, consideration, to what it is that pleases God before we do anything that there's any question about whatsoever. The Gentiles, the worldly, it says they walk in the futility of their mind, in verses 17 and 18, being darkened in their understanding. They do what they think is best, according to their own minds, according to their own understanding, giving very little consideration to God, if any. He says their thinking is futile, it's useless, it's worthless, it's harmful, it's counterproductive to them, and to others who are involved with them as well. They lean on their own understanding, not realizing that they're not equipped to make those kind of important decisions. They can't be trusted. He says their mind is darkened. They don't see clearly enough to make those kind of important decisions for themselves. God decides what is and what is not sinful. God decides that. Now obviously we have to use some judgment. We have to use some discretion. But ultimately, we stand before God. It's going to be His decision what was sinful and what wasn't. What was right and what was wrong. That's His call. It's not the judgment of the individual. It's not going to be the judgment of everybody else. Everybody else is doing is not going to be our standard to follow. Odds are, if nearly everybody else in the world is hotly involved in something, heavily involved in something, then there's a pretty good chance we should stay completely away from it. Wouldn't you agree with that? If the world is so heavily involved in certain things, and we're not to behave like the world, there's a really good chance that we shouldn't do it. And that's the way it is with gambling. That's the way it is with gambling. I mean, the world is just steeply involved in gambling. And it encompasses such a wide population in our world. And it brings so much hardship and heartache that we don't want to do and behave just like the world does. When I first came to Christ, I tried to hold on to this one form of worldliness. You know, I abandoned most of the other things immediately that I just knew were wrong. So I would go to a poker game, and I would sit there with people who were drinking alcohol, and I wouldn't drink alcohol. And who were smoking, and I wouldn't smoke. And who were cursing, and I wouldn't curse. But I would just gamble. And somehow in my mind at that time, I could justify that as if I could separate these sinful things from one another. And they go hand in hand. As if I wasn't behaving just like the rest of the world just because I wasn't smoking and drinking and cursing. There I was right in the middle of all that, gambling. Just as if I wasn't worshiping money. As if that were okay. As if I weren't a covetous person. As if covetousness or greediness was an acceptable sin and all the other sins I put away in my life were not. That's the second principle of God's Word just in this passage that gambling violates. Verse 19 condemns greediness, covetousness. The major motivation behind gambling is covetousness, greediness. Covetousness is condemned over and over in the Bible. Several places. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 says, covetousness is idolatry. Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed or covetousness, which amounts to idolatry. If you're gambling, if you're coveting other people's money, you might as well bow down before an idol and start worshiping him instead of the Almighty, true, and only living God, because he says it amounts to that. Vines, Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, defines the word covetousness or greediness, a desire to have more, always in a bad sense. And that's gambling. But you know, gambling is worse than that. Gambling goes farther than that. Gambling, with gambling, you have the type of covetousness that is denounced in the Ten Commandments. It's condemned there. When it says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. That's gambling. That defines gambling. It's not just wanting something, wanting more of it, always in a bad sense. You want something that belongs to someone else. They've got money and you want it. And it doesn't get any more wrong than that. It's condemned over and over in the Bible, and it's one of the original ten that we're supposed to avoid. It's not just wanting. It's wanting to take from someone else and have it for yourself. Verse 32, the third thing that it violates, gambling, it tells us to be kind to one another. Verse 32 in Ephesians chapter 4, be kind to one another. You know, when you're gambling with someone, and that's really not a good way to term that. When you're gambling against someone, because you're not gambling with them, you're gambling against them, you want their stuff. You're not being, your kindness is not on your mind. You may be cordial, you may be polite, you may be sensible with them, but you want their money. Period. When you're gambling with someone, you want their money. That's why you're gambling. Whether you're with several other people and you're all throwing money in a pot and you're competing with one another to try to win that money, or whether you got a couple of people flipping a coin or throwing dice, or whether you got a bunch of people at a poker table, why are you there? When you're gambling, when you're throwing money in that pot, when you're buying that ticket, why are you doing it? Why are you there? Because you want other people's money. You are coveting your neighbor's goods, their possessions. You want their money. I was raised in a family of gamblers. And when I was a child, my relatives would come over, my aunts and uncles and cousins and grandparents and others, and you know, that was the big family get-together. That was the thing to do. That's what we did. We cleared off the kitchen table, and we put chairs all around it, they did, and they gambled. And they sat there, and you know, it was change. It's not like they were throwing $100 bills around, but you'd be amazed how much money you can win or lose just playing a change game of poker, especially when you play for hours. But I would always sit underneath the table while they were gambling against one another and while they were cursing and chewing each other out for winning and having a better hand, and while many of them were drinking alcohol, and while all this confusion, in the midst of all this confusion and sinfulness and all of this junk, this clamor, there I was underneath the table, and I couldn't wait for my turn to come. I couldn't wait till I was old enough to be able to do that. Now, every time I asked to play, I'd stick my head up from underneath the table and that tablecloth, say, "Mom, can I play?" She'd say, "Little boys are to be seen and not heard." And I couldn't wait till it was my turn to be heard. It was my turn to do what they were doing, what they taught me to do. And then when I grew older and I started gambling with my friends, I'm going to tell you, we weren't friends at the poker table. We were not friends. You know, we would sit down and we would cut up and we would have revelry about it. We'd make merriment, but we were enemies at that card table, at that poker table. I wanted their money and they wanted my money. There were no friends at the card table. And I want to ask you a question. Who do you think the happiest person was at the end of the poker night when everybody was walking away to go home? Who do you think the happiest person was? The person that everybody resented the most. My friend used to always say, "I always like being called a jerk at a card table because that means I'm winning." Who was the one who was happiest when he walked away? The one who had accumulated and was taking home other people's money, the most of it. That was the person who was the happiest. If you want someone else's money, you're not being kind to them. You're not. I don't care how polite you are to them. You don't have kindness in your heart if you want their money. You just want to take it from them. Just by chance, just blindly. What you're doing is you're lusting after what they have. That's the fourth thing that's condemned in this passage. Verse 22 condemns the lust of deceit. Verse 22 reads, "And in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit." The King James Version says, "deceitful lust." And I really like that better. Deceitful lust. Folks, there can be no more deceitful lust. Nothing more deceitful than to desire what your neighbor has and to try to take it away from him by gambling. It's just nothing more deceitful than that. I never once, never in my mind, never even entered my mind going into the racetrack or going to a poker game. It never once entered my mind that I wasn't going to be walking away with a pocket full of other people's money. I always knew I was going to do that. I never once thought I was going to walk away a loser. How utterly foolish and naive I was, and how utterly deceptive gambling is. More times than not, I arrive with an unhealthy desire to take the wealth from other people, and more times than not, I walked away dejected, having left most or all of my wealth behind. Totally deceived by that. A deceptive lust, indeed, is gambling. Now, I really had the terrible misfortune of actually winning $2,000 on one horse race one time. I picked the horse that was going to come in first and second on one race, and they were both long shots, and I won $2,000, and I thought I was hot stuff, I'm telling you. I thought I had this whole thing figured out. I'm going to start taking these folks' money. I'm going to come more often. I'm going to bet more money. How deceptive. What a fool. What a fool. A fool and his money are soon parted. Is that not true? Because not only did I give that $2,000 back within the next few weeks, I gave several hundred more. Utterly deceived by this wicked sin. Winning was the worst thing that ever could have happened to me. It hooked me even harder. It got me more deeply involved. I turned out to be an even bigger loser in the end. Gambling is the epitome of a deceitful lust. It will deceive you into thinking you're going to strike it rich, you're going to hit it big, and more times than not, you're going to walk away dejected, and quite often, you're going to walk away broke. I worked hard for my money. I did. And in a vain attempt to get more money from it, I just end up throwing it away. Just end up throwing it away. I worked hard for it. That's another principle that gambling violates in this passage. Verse 28. of, this is the fifth one, verse 28 of Ephesians chapter 4, tells us to work so that we can have something to share with others who are in need. That's the way God tells us to earn our money, get our money, to work for it. God intends people to perform good, honest work to get their money, not to scam, not to scheme, not to try to get a cheap buck, and then to help somebody else with that money that we've earned as well. You know, I worked hard to get it, and then I flushed it away. I didn't help anybody. I didn't help myself with it. I just flushed it down the toilet. Don't you think my money could have been put to better use than to throw it away on gambling? Really? Can you think of 100 better uses for that money? 1,000? 1,000,000? You bet you. Certainly you can. What did God intend me to do? God wanted me to work and share. God wanted me to earn a living and share with those who are less fortunate than me, who were less fortunate than me. I worked hard to make the money, but with me, the money became the main focus. Not what I could do with it, not the good things I could do with it. The money became the focus. I wanted to stack it. I wanted to count it. You know, I wanted to touch it. I wanted to hold. I wanted to accumulate. I wanted to get more of it from other people, from my neighbors, from my friends, wherever. I worshiped at the altar of the Almighty Dollar. That's what gambling will do for you. God wanted me to make it and use it and save it and share it. But I wanted to make it and stack it and feel it and touch it and accumulate it. Totally opposite of what God would have me to do with my money. When I gave my life to Christ, I was to crucify that old man of sin and bury him in that water of baptism and leave him there. When I got up, I was to arise a new creature and walk as a different person, not just as the rest of the Gentiles or the worldly people in this world. And you know what? I did that. I did that. But that old gambler died hard. That old gambler, he didn't go down without a fight. He went down kicking and screaming. It took me a while to kill him and bury him. It just took me longer to do that. But I did it. Just wasn't easy. Well, the sixth thing that gambling violates, verse 22 tells us to lay aside the old self, like we talked about, the words of baptism. Lay aside the old self which is corrupted by those old lusts. You know, God fully expects us to put to death that old sinful person, every aspect of him, every facet. Let me ask you a question. Do you think when you came to Christ that it was okay to put away all of those sins that you knew were wrong, but then hold on to your favorite sin? Do you think God's pleased with that? Just gonna, you know, I understand that I'm not supposed to do away with all this, but I can't give up everything. I want to just hold on to this one thing. Let me just keep this one thing. It's not hurting anybody. It's just something I do. It's not. What are we told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22? It's a very short passage of Scripture. It's six words. Abstain from every form of evil. Every form of it. Do away with all of it. Don't keep any of it when you give yourself to Christ. Rip the heart out of that old gambler. Kill him. Bury him. Stick him in the ground. Don't let him raise his head up again. There's no place for him in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy, we're told about in Romans, the 14th chapter and verse 17. It's about kindness and love and consideration and care and holiness. Gambling is about greed and lust and idolatry and worldliness and crime. That's what gambling's about. Did you know, according to statistics, that in gambling communities, the crime rate is twice that of those communities that do not have gambling? You erect a casino in your city and the crime rate goes up double. Just almost overnight. It's closely associated with crime and the rise of that. Gambling is associated with selfishness, dysfunction, anxiety, isolation on the personal level. And read statistics. I meant to grab this from the back and I didn't. I have a brochure, I have a Bible track I wrote about gambling back there. And on that track, it says in this study, as gambling increases, there is an increase in the proportion of divorce and separation, disagreement about money matters with one spouse, lack of understanding between marital partners, and more reported problems among children of gamblers. Gambling destroys families. Do you know that? Gambling will destroy your family. You know whose work that is? That's the devil's work. That's the devil's work. We're not working for the devil, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the last thing, the last principle that this violates. I'll talk to you about verse 27 in this passage of Ephesians chapter 4. It says, do not give the devil an opportunity. Boy, do we ever give the devil an opportunity with this particular item, gambling. We open the door. We escort him in the house. We sit him down. We make him comfortable. We open our lives wide up to the devil when we gamble in any form. You grab a stack of lottery tickets. You grab a bingo card. You go buy that raffle ticket. You play those jackpots and you've got Satan grinning from ear to ear because he's got you doing the things he wants you to do because he knows what kind of trouble that kind of stuff leads to. I mean, let's think of other things that are not condemned in this particular passage that gambling violates. It can be addictive. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says not to be brought into the power of anything, not to be anything's allow anything to be your master. You know how many people, and this is 2006 estimates, Gamblers Anonymous estimated that 12 million people in America are addicted to gambling in 2006. 12 million people are compulsive gamblers. Isn't that enough to make you just want to run away from this thing called gambling? Now you may say, you know what, I'm not addicted to gambling. Well, I promise you, if you stop right now, you never will be. You stop it right now, you'll never have to worry about being addicted. You may say, I'm not addicted to gambling. What do you think the chances are that someone you're gambling against is addicted to gambling? Do you ever think of that? There are 12 million people in this world. In 2006, I have to think that's gone up and not down. 12 million people who are addicted to gambling. If you're gambling with other people, there's a real good chance you're gambling with someone who is. Do you play the lottery? Do you buy a lottery ticket? $1 a week. Do you buy a lottery ticket? Millions of people, millions of poor people, pour millions of dollars into state lotteries every week, money that they cannot afford to part with. And you know why they do it? Because they're addicted. They're addicted to gambling, or they're addicted to a pipe dream that one day they're going to strike it rich on just one fell swoop, one lucky strike. And they're going to strike it rich, and they flush money that they can't afford to down the drain. Millions of addicts dump their families' grocery money, rent money, clothing money, gas money into the lottery. And their family does without because of that. Did you ever think of that? When you just spend a dollar or two and you don't have a problem with gambling, did you ever think that if you should get fortunate enough to win, you're going to win money from people who were addicted and who neglected their families, all that sin money, all that blood money? Do you really want that kind of money? I want no part of that. I wouldn't want... that's tainted money. Do you think God wants that money? I've heard people say, believers in Christ, if I were to win a lottery, I'd give half to the church right away. Yeah, sure you would. That's easy to say when you're sitting on the poor side of the fence. You win that lottery and you see how easy it is to part with half of it. You're just a deceptive lust. You're not going to do it. But do you think God would want it? Do you think God would want that money that has been taken out of, taking food out of babies' mouths? God doesn't want that kind of money. Some people at the bowling alley would try to get me to get in the jackpots with them. And they know where I stand. Quite often they'll smile at me and say, you know, if I'll put you up, and if we win, you can give the money to the church. You can put it in the collection. Like, I can't bless God with a sin. I can't do that. I can't take something sinful and turn it into a blessing. Paul wrote and asked this question in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Shall we go on sinning that grace or goodness may come from it, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who have died to sin continue in it? You don't do bad things to try to make good things come. That's not how God wants us to operate. It's poor stewardship. Another thing, 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of manifold grace of God. Are you being a good... Is that the best stewardship you can have with God's money? Is to waste it on gambling? What a steward, you know, a steward's a manager. If you had a company and you hired someone as a manager and he took all of the income that, from that business, he took the receipts and he turned around and tried to increase that money by gambling and he lost a bunch of it, would you say he did a good job? Was he a good manager? Was he a good steward for you? Absolutely not. You'd fire that guy in a minute. You'd boot him right out on the street. To be a derelict of his responsibilities. It's not good management. It's not good stewardship. The Bible condemns the love of money. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Love of money closely associated with gambling. And don't miss this one. Your example. Your influence. We're told not to set a stumbling block in front of anyone that might cause them sin. Do nothing that causes other people some. Do you have a gambling problem? Yeah, maybe you don't. But what if your influence causes someone else to have a gambling problem? What if your neighbor, or a child, or maybe your child, sees you buy a lottery ticket, or buy a raffle ticket, or buy a scratch-off, or get in a jackpot, you don't have a problem with gambling. He sees you doing that. And he says, he thinks this is my, how can he differentiate between one form of gambling and another? He thinks it's okay to gamble, and he turns into an addict, a compulsive gambler. Do you want that on your head? Do you want it over your head? Do you want that on your conscience? Do you want to have to answer for someone else being an addict because of your bad influence? You don't want that. You don't want that. Stay away from gambling. No good comes from it, even if it's for a good cause. The old proverbial good cause. They come around at work, they're selling raffling tickets. I don't gamble. Oh, but it's for a good cause. It's like putting lipstick on a pig. Really? I mean, you're taking something that's ugly and stinky and dirty and smelly, and you're dressing up, put a wig on it, and makeup, trying to make it look pretty. Don't associate a good cause with gambling. If it's the gambling that's getting you to contribute to the good cause, then your heart's in the wrong place. You're not there for the good cause. You're in it for what you can get out of it. If the gambling has to lure you into it, you're there to get what you can get out of it, not what you can put into it. If you want to give to a good cause, you don't have to be involved in gambling. You know, if you use gambling as a good cause for a contribution to something, a big portion of that goes to the payoff. A big portion of that doesn't go to the good cause. Give your money to a charity where you can give all of it, not a portion of it. If you really care about giving to a charity, give all your money, not half to the charity and half to the person who's going to win the jackpot. And don't even gamble a little bit. Not even a little bit. Just a few dollars every so often. Why try to cozy up as close as you can to the devil without dancing with him? Don't get close to it. Is it okay to curse a little? Is it okay to fornicate a little? Don't gamble a little. Don't flirt with the devil. He's not your type. You don't want him. Run away from him. Okay, I'm through ranting and raving. You pick up your songbooks. We're going to be singing number 606 in just a moment. I encourage you to come and obey the gospel if you haven't done that. I baptize you into Christ this morning if you need that done. If you have never been baptized in order to have your sins forgiven, be baptized into Christ, into His kingdom, you need to do that. Maybe you've been coming to church all your life, but you have never been baptized for the forgiveness, the remission of your sins. You need to do that. You need to do it today. If you need any kind of help spiritually, we can pray for you. Let that be known as well. I want to say a couple more things in closing. Gambling, it is so harmful to societies, to nations, and to families, and to individuals, that I want you to understand there are no winners in gambling. If you should win the jackpot, if you should win, pull out the lucky ticket, whatever the case may be, it's going to make things worse. It's going to give you a taste of something that could lead to much worse things. George Washington, considered the father of our nation by many, had this to say about gambling. You know, state lotteries are nothing new. Government-run lotteries are nothing new. They've been run throughout man's history. And there were some back in the olden days of our nation who wanted to put those kind of things into place. And George Washington had this to say about gambling. He said, as the child of avarice, which means greed, it's the child of greed, it's the brother of iniquity, which is sin, and it is the father of mischief. You know, amen, George. I couldn't agree with George Washington anymore on anything that he ever said in his whole life. Gambling is a parasite that thrives on the greed and the selfishness of people. Stay away from it. It's no good for you. It's the breeding ground for all sorts of other troubles. But thank you so much for listening this morning. Something that I believe is very important, and I hope you agree, and it's something that's a problem in our world. Let's not have it be a problem in our lives. We might not be able to do something about the world, what the rest of the world does, but we can do something with our own lives, our own decisions. Let's be godly people. Let's set good examples for other people. If we can help you this morning, if we can baptize you into Christ, if we can pray for you, won't you come right now where we're standing and sing?